I think we'll try that again. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is about maybe a quarter of all people who are Christians in the world, there's an Easter greeting. I mean, like in Greece, they tell me, when you answer the phone on Easter Sunday, you don't say, hello, you say, Christ is risen, and the person says back, he is risen indeed. Some of you are not Eastern Orthodox, obviously. So let's try that again. Christ is risen.
Indeed.
Hallelujah. So you'll know next year, eh? Yeah. I'd like to read to you this morning from... No, I won't. I want to tell you about a few things beforehand. It's nice to have some of you come to the celebration party we had between the first service and this one. And it was a really good time. Tonight, we've got a celebration of the resurrection here. Russ Wilcock, who's started worshipping with us in the last year or so, is going to share his testimony. He had a near-death experience a few years ago, which led him onto a kind of a spiritual journey where he tried various religions and so on. And eventually he's ended up here, actually. He's come to Christ, and he's going to tell his story tonight. So I encourage you to be here. And Steve Willington's going to preach. Marge and I went out on Friday afternoon he's celebrating the joy of the resurrection, eh? I knew I could never get it right. We went out on Friday afternoon out the Easter camp out at Spencer Park. It is huge. There's 3,700 high school kids and their leaders. It's a huge thing. There's nearly 400 Spraydon people there, just over 300 young people and their leaders, and then about another 80 or so that are actually running the camp. It's largely run by folk from here. It's a huge undertaking. I mean, the folks actually organising it, largely people here, the band that plays, some of the speakers are from here. And so it's been a tremendous time, really. And it's great, as I was saying, at 9 o'clock on Friday night, we were there with 3,500 high school kids having this celebration experience. It was not how Grandma celebrated Easter, but it was a great experience. So I'd like to read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. This is the earliest written record we have of the resurrection of Jesus. This is in the letter that written by Paul to the Corinthians. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Now, Carolyn was up here before talking to the children about the three great events of Easter, and these three things related to Easter are actually the foundational truths of the Christian faith. Three things. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And that are these are the foundational rock on which the whole Christian faith is erected. Now, Jesus was a remarkable man. He gave the most profound teaching the world has ever heard. A decade ago, exactly this time, Marge and I were in Jerusalem for Easter, which was an amazing experience. But one night we were there we were invited to the home of an Arminian couple. And they lived actually in the walls of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. It's like a real city, you know, with city walls and narrow little alleyways. And their house came straight off one of the alleyways. There's a whole series of doors. And you went through this door and you went into this living room of their house. It's an amazing place. He lifted a trap door in the floor and we saw down into this cavern that was underneath. Where you could go down in there, and it was that's where the people lived in Roman times, and in the biblical times people would have been living down below. It was a remarkable place, and he and his wife were living there, surrounded by these Muslim and Jewish families. And so I said to him, "So why are you a Christian?" And he said, "Because Jesus was the one who made God accessible to all of us." I thought that's profound, and that's what Jesus did, of course, through his teaching. He made God understandable, and he taught about God as the Father who loved us. Jesus gave amazing teaching, but if it weren't for the resurrection, Jesus would just be one more teacher, even if he was the most influential who's ever lived in the world. So he gave remarkable teaching, and then he did amazing miracles of healing. You know, he touched people who were blind and who were deaf, and they saw and they heard. He laid his hands on lepers and they got cleansed. They're amazing miracles of healing. But over the centuries, there have been other people who've also healed people. And he started a large movement. I mean, Christianity is the largest movement the world has ever seen, ever. But other people have started big movements as well. It's not that that's unique about Jesus. There's one thing at the heart of the distinctiveness of Jesus, and that is that he rose from the dead. And this is what today is about. We've come to celebrate this remarkable fact that Jesus came back from the dead. Now, there's a philosopher at Oxford University named Richard Swinburne. And Richard Swinburne is a committed Christian. And 5 years ago at Yale, there was a big gathering of philosophers. And I mean, these are pretty learned kind of people. And Swinburne, he presented this paper to all these very learned people, raising the question about the resurrection. How probable is it? And this is what he said, that a man who'd been dead for 36 hours and came back to life, how probable is that likely to happen? And he said, well, in fact, of course, it's extremely improbable. Then he raised the question, in fact, what is the probability that this would happen? And so there is a mathematical formula that you can actually work out probabilities. And so he talked to these learned people about this probability theory and so forth. And then fed into the equation all the factors like what's the probability of God existing? You know, what is the reliability of the witnesses to the resurrection? What about when you look at Jesus' life? And he fed all these things into it. And then did his calculation, and he said to all these very learned people, he said, the probability that the resurrection did actually happen is 97%. 97%. He felt on the basis of the evidence, there's a 97% probability that this actually happened. Now, I read this story, an account of it, was written in the New York Times. Now, the New York Times is a very skeptical newspaper, and the writer of this article went on to talk about, not just about Swinburne and his whole paper about what's the probability of this happening, but it went on to talk about the fact that they were surprised that there are now so many philosophers in the Western world who are becoming Christians. And they say that they are becoming Christians because of the probability that this message is actually true. Because philosophers, what they're concerned about is logic. I actually did philosophy in my first degree at Victoria University, and you spend your time studying logic and so forth. But this was back in the 60s. And in those days, there were almost no philosophers. Of the world's leading philosophers, almost none of them were Christians. And this article went on to point, in the last few decades, this amazing thing has happened, that an increasing number of these very learned intellectual people have actually becoming Orthodox Christians. And they said that they were amazed by this thing. There's a man named Wolfhart Pannenberg, who's an extremely learned man in Germany. And he says this: the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And he said the evidence, like, it's overwhelming. Apart from the unusual, the probability factor, but the other one is, you know, if this is actually true, you have to change the way you live. Now, why? Why, if the resurrection is true, do you have to change the way you live? I mean, there's a lot of other facts of history in the ancient world, and if you know them, you don't have to change the way you live. You know, if you know Julius Caesar's date of his birthday, that's not going to change the way you live. So what is it about the resurrection? What is it about the events of Easter that deal with the whole of our lives? So this is what I want to talk about briefly this morning. Because the events of Easter, you see, they actually deal with the whole of our lives. First fact of Easter is what happened on Friday, that Christ died. And he died on the cross, a painful, excruciatingly painful death. And that deals with our past. The events of Good Friday are actually all about forgiveness. That Jesus died on our behalf, in our place, to take the judgment from God that we all of us deserve. He died for us so that we can be forgiven. I guess a lot of us know that a great deal of the emotional and mental illness that happens in the world today could actually be relieved if people knew one thing. And that was the reality of forgiveness. Because often people are just tormented by stuff that's happened in their past. If only I could know the reality of forgiveness. There's a famous preacher in India named Bhat Singh. And he comes from a Hindu background. And someone asked him one day, you know, when you're preaching to people from other faiths, what do you preach about? Do you preach about the love of God? And he said, well, not really. Because people's minds have got so polluted that when they hear love, they think sex. And he said, among the Hindu gods, they're engaging in sex all the time anyway. And so people don't understand what I'm talking about. So they said, well, if you don't preach about the love of God, do you preach about the wrath of God? And he said, well, no, I wouldn't do that because the gods of India, he said, they're all angry and vengeful anyway. And I don't want to talk to them about one other angry god. So they said to him, well, what do you preach about then? And he said, I preach about forgiveness. Because in the longing, in every human heart, there is a longing to be forgiven. Now, some of you have come in here this morning, and this is the longing of your heart. There are things that have happened in your past, and sometimes they torment you. And sometimes in a quiet moment, it's like your mind flips back to this, and you think, why did I do that? How can I ever find peace of mind over what's happened to me in my past? Well, if you're like that, you come to the right place this morning. Because the message of Easter addresses this great need of the human heart, that Jesus died in our place so that we can be forgiven, not by anything good that we have ever done or we ever will do, but because Jesus died on our behalf and he died in our place so that we can be forgiven. And we can have our relationship with God restored. So the cross deals with our past, the events of Friday. But then there's Saturday. Now, have you ever thought about Easter Saturday? It's kind of like a non-event, isn't it? There's Friday, Good Friday, and people understand that's about Jesus dying. And there's Easter Sunday, that's about the resurrection. But what about Easter Saturday? What's that all about? Well, that's what Paul says. Christ died, he was buried. And on the Saturday, Jesus' body lies in the ground, dead, cold dead. And what did the disciples feel? They felt total despair. This was the one that we trusted in. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We staked our whole lives on it. We left our homes and our livelihood. We took to the road with this man, and now he's lying cold, deserted, stone dead in the tomb. Easter Saturday is about dealing with our present because many, many people feel a sense of despair You know, life hasn't worked out for you the way you thought it would work out. Sometimes you wonder, you know, what is there any meaning in life at all? A lot of people feel this. What is the point of it all? A sense of despair. And Easter Saturday can speak to your reality. You see, the silence of the tomb on Easter Saturday shows the depth that God is prepared to go to enter into our suffering. No other God has scars but you alone, a poet said during the First World War, writing about Jesus. You see, even in the darkest and most bleak situation, God can still be present. In 1944, there was a young German named Jürgen Moltmann who was conscripted into the German army, the Wehrmacht. Germany was being under attack from the Allies. The German cities were being bombed. It was a terrible time, terrible. And he was sent out to the front line. And in 1945, after a few months, the Allied soldiers appeared, and he surrendered to the first Allied soldier he met. He was taken into a prisoner of war camp in Belgium, spent the next 3 years in a prisoner of war camp in Belgium and then in Britain. And to the German soldiers, the Allies told the true story of what Nazi Germany was really like. And he said, for us, our whole world crashed in. We had believed a lie. And they showed them the photographs of Auschwitz and Buchenwald and these terrible death camps. And he said, we had no idea what we were fighting for. And he said, my whole life crashed in. There was just total, absolute despair. How on earth could we Germans ever face the world again in the light of what we'd done? And my world crashed in. He said we tried to console ourselves by reading German poets and some of the great German writers of the past. They had nothing to say to us. And then he said an army chaplain turned up in the camp and he gave out copies of the New Testament and the Psalms. And he had, Jürgen Moltmann, he had never had anything to do with any religious background at all. He was from a secular background. His parents had nothing to do with church or anything. He'd never read the New Testament. He devoured it, and he read the Psalms. And he came to Psalm 139. And it says, you know, where can I go from your presence, O God? If I make my bed in hell, you will be there. And he said that verse spoke to him so much. That was his condition. He felt, I'm in hell. I'm just in darkest, deepest despair. I think, what on earth is there left to live for? And that began him on a spiritual quest where he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Moltmann is probably the leading theologian in the world today. And he's written a whole lot of books, but the book he's most noted for is a book called The Crucified God, that God could enter into the pain of our sense of despair, of our darkness, of our lostness. This is the God who's revealed himself in Jesus. Not a God who's far off and remote from human suffering. A crucified God who would take on himself the pain, the anguish, the sense of despair that all of us feel at times in our life. And that's the message of Easter Saturday. That's the second great fact. The cross deals with our past, but Easter Saturday, the burial, deals with our present for many of us. This is what life feels like. But then there's the third, the Sunday, the resurrection, that deals with our future, which is about hope. On the Spanish coat of arms, there's an interesting saying that has a history behind it. And on the Spanish coat of arms, it used to say, there is nothing beyond, because Spain, you know, like it's the western extreme of Europe. And they had this saying, you know, there is nothing beyond. Because people believed in the Middle Ages, they believed there was nothing beyond. There was just the Atlantic Ocean. And beyond that, well, people thought there was the edge of the world. You went out there was just nothing. You'd go off the edge into the abyss. But then during the Middle Ages, some people began to think the world could well be round. And Christopher Columbus, you remember, went off 1492, sailed across the Atlantic, and found land there. In fact, they thought they'd have reached India, so they called it the West Indies. And then he came back. And lots of people never thought he would ever come back, because no one had gone and come back, ever. And crowds gathered at the shore, apparently, when he came back. And he came back and he said, you know, I've been there. And out there, there's another land, and it's like paradise. And so they changed the wording on the Spanish coat of arms. Before it had said, there is nothing beyond. And now it says on the Spanish coat of arms, there is more beyond. And once there was another man who went on a journey that we will all go. And it's a journey facing the reality of death. And no one had ever come back, ever. People had all sorts of ideas. Some said there's nothing there. Others said there is life. But no one had come back until Easter Sunday. And the grave was empty. And Jesus came back. And he's told us there is another land out there. There's a paradise beyond we could dream of. There is more beyond. I'm not a country and western fan, but some of you will be, and I don't want to cause offense, and I appreciate you. There's a country and western singer named John Michael Montgomery, and I've been told he had this hit song a few years ago called The Little Girl. It's a great song, actually, but it's based on a true story of a little girl who grew up in this home. It was a very violent home. Her mother and father fought all the time. Her father was an alcoholic. Her mother did drugs. And there was no affection in this home. There was conflict all the time. No hugs and kisses, as it says in the song. Into one night, in a fit of rage, her father came home with a loaded gun. And he shot her mother and then turned the gun on himself. She was terrified. She was hiding behind the sofa when this happened. There was so the welfare came and they took her away and they put her in a home that was as different as you could imagine. And there was lots of affection. And on the Sunday, this new home, her foster parents took her along to Sunday school. She went into Sunday school and she saw this picture on the wall and she said to the Sunday school teacher, "Who's that man?" And he was hanging on the cross, and the Sunday school teacher said, "That's Jesus." "Why?" She said, "He didn't stay on that thing, did he?" She said, "Because, you know, that night that my parents killed each other, he came and knelt alongside me behind the sofa and put his arm around me and held me to his side." And she said, "I've seen that man, and he didn't stay there." And you know, that is the reality of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. And he, because he's alive, he really does want to enter your life. Not to take all the joy out of it, not to turn you into some somber, boring religious person, but to give you life. That's what it's about. The message of Easter is that Jesus will deal with your past. He'll offer you forgiveness. The message of Easter is about Easter Saturday, that Jesus actually went to the depths of despair for us in our place. And the message of Sunday is that death couldn't hold Jesus down. And he's alive, and he wants to grant you new life. He wants to give you hope and joy. If you open your heart to him, he won't force himself upon you. But if you're willing to open your heart to him and begin to do that, you could begin to do that this morning. I'm going to pray in a moment. And you could pray maybe the first prayer you've prayed just in your heart, saying that you're wanting to open your heart up to Jesus. And then you trust him to do the rest, and he will. He'll deal with your past, he'll deal with your present, and he'll deal with your future. So let's bow our heads together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that out of your sheer love and mercy, you went to the cross to die in our place. And we thank you that you tasted the dark, cold tomb. And you actually entered into the pain of your followers' despair and hopelessness. And we thank you that you burst forth triumphant from the grave, that life has meaning and hope is offered to us. Lord, Lord, I want to open my heart to you, Lord. I want to thank you that you died for me on the cross. I want to thank you that you were raised from the dead triumphant. And Lord, I pray, give me the faith, I pray, Lord, to put my trust in you and to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not normally in the habit of going to church, we'd like to give you an Easter gift. And it's a New Testament. It's called Real Life. It's a contemporary English version of the New Testament. It's written in very contemporary English, so you can understand it. And there's no catch here. We're not going to take your name and come and visit you or anything. We just like you to have this as a gift. And we've got a whole lot of these. And they're available out in the foyer there as you came in. There's an information desk. Just go and ask them there, could I have one of the New Testaments? They'll very happily give it to you. This is not, though, if you're a regular here. You can buy one at the shop. Yeah. But if you're a visitor here this morning, you don't normally go to church, we'd love you to have one. And just pick one up there. There's something else you may like to do. In the newsletter you've got coming in, there's a response form here. And on the back there it says, I'd like to find out more about Christianity and faith. And if that's you, what we do is we run courses here from time to time explaining what the faith is, and you come along for a few weeks and so on. And if you'd be interested in coming to a course like that, just tick the box here and we'll get back to you and let you know when it's coming on. So this is a gift. It's for you. I hope you pick one up on the way out. God bless you.